Good morning. Let's pray. Father, that is our prayer, that you would watch over us. Draw us to yourself, Lord. We want to be near to our Lord, near to our God. We want our lives to reflect your love, Lord. We want to be living your word. We study your word to familiarize ourselves with it, Lord, where we can live your word. So help us by your Spirit to do that, Lord. Be with us this morning as we talk about the rapture of the church, Lord. What an awesome thought. What an awesome reality. And so just may it ring true to each and every one of us as we look at your word in 1 Thessalonians, Lord. Just cause it to come home to us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We're in 1 Thessalonians. We've reached that part of Scripture that talks about rapture. What an awesome thought. Just that our Lord would rapture us out of this old world. But Paul has been exhorting the Thessalonians to live a life of purity, live a life of holiness, and to live basically an orderly life. Be ambitious to live a quiet life. Be ambitious to mind our own business. Be ambitious to work with our own hands as commanded. Now, any good Jewish father back in the days of Jesus and Paul taught his son a hands-on trade. He would teach him to do something that he could always make his living at. And that wasn't necessarily his profession, but it was always something he could fall back on. Jesus learned to be a carpenter. Now, think about that. Jesus is a carpenter. He knew his purpose was to come as Messiah, suffer and die on the cross, and be resurrected and then ascend into heaven. Yet he bothered to learn a trade from Joseph. Interesting. And Paul, he learned to make tents. These hands-on trades allowed you to work even when recession came. Does that sound contemporary? But in that society, there was no welfare system. You didn't receive food stamps. You didn't get help of any sort apart from really friends and family. In the temple at Jerusalem, now it supported a few people, a few of the elderly, like Simeon and Anna. You remember when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to be circumcised, there was Simeon and Anna in the temple, and how they served the Lord. But the temple didn't support a lot of people. A childless widow in that society had few options for survival. The parents in that time, they depended heavily upon their children once they got older and, were unable to work, and they depended on their kids to support them. My mother had a morbid fear of nursing homes. And I'm grateful to my older brother and my older sister who took care of my mom and provided for her, and she never had to go to what we call an assisted living type home. And I'm grateful to them. I am now getting older. I encourage my children to invest into my retirement fund. Monthly payments, preferably. Or else I'm going to come and live with you. You know what? I get checks real regular. Like. I'm just kidding, but that's not a bad idea. But anyway, The promise here, though, that Paul talked about in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, it's work, mind your own business, live a quiet and proper life towards outside, those outside of the church, and you will lack nothing. Isn't that a great promise? Be obedient to God, and you're not going to lack anything. We're going to do a little seminar here shortly on personal finances, how to be a good steward of our finances. And part of that quiet life and working with your hands where you lack nothing includes being a good steward of your finances. Our Heavenly Father, He's a good Father, and He promises to take care of us. That's a wonderful promise. But our responsibility is to be obedient to His word, that we may lack nothing. We don't have the liberty to waste away all the funds that come through our hands. We don't have that liberty. We're to be that faithful and that good steward with everything that passes through our hands. That's just the way our Lord directs us. But that's the earlier part of chapter 4. Now let's read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll look at verses 13 through 18. And Paul is going to talk about spiritual things that await us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, fallen asleep is just a biblical term. It's used quite often in the New Testament, and it just simply means someone who has died. They have fallen asleep. Today we use terms like passed away or gone to be with the Lord. We even have buildings and organizations that take care of our dead so we don't have to get up close and personal with our dead loved ones. Just a generation back, if you had a family member that died, you would bring them into your home and have a viewing process. You would have a viewing time, and then you would bury them quickly because the embalming process usually didn't go on. Now we have funeral homes that accommodate us for those kind of things. And being a pastor, I do funeral services. Now there's nothing more difficult than doing a funeral where the person who died is not a believer. And there is nothing more gratifying than to do a funeral service where the person who died is a believer. That service is full of hope. The hope that we have is to be in the presence of Jesus and never to know sorrow again. And Paul, he wants all believers to know this. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he's talking about of what happens to those that have fallen asleep or those who have died. And Paul doesn't want us believers who are still here to be so full of sorrow as those who have no hope. And the key passage in this few verses here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, well, that's required, isn't it? Resurrection faith is required of each and every believer. You must believe that Jesus died, suffered for your sins, and rose again, or you're not a Christian. It's that simple. Resurrection faith causes us to have every reason to be full of hope. If you're not a Christian, you have every reason to be sorrowful at death. But if we truly believe that Jesus suffered and died for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead, we too will rise again by the power of God. And that brings us much hope, especially as we near death. Now Paul, he's going to explain this process to us here. Paul has taught the Thessalonians that Jesus will return for his church, rapture his church, and he speaks of that at the end of each chapter in 1 Thessalonians. His message, Jesus is coming back. After the rapture, there will be a 7-year period of the Great Tribulation, a time of God's wrath upon this world, a time where he's primarily dealing with Jews, but the rest of the world he's dealing with also. Then we have what we call the second coming, when Jesus will return with believers to squash the rebellion of Satan and his followers, and then he will usher in the 1,000-year or the millennial reign of Christ, a 1,000-year reign of perfect government. That will be interesting, to have a perfect government. I look forward to that. Then a final judgment by our Lord upon Satan and upon his followers, where he will cast them into the abyss or hell and damnation. But for the believer, an eternal heaven for us. That is a good hope. We don't go into another judgment. We've already basically have had our sins judged by Jesus upon the cross. He passed judgment by forgiving us, dying for our sins. Our judgment was substitutionary in Jesus. But there is a lot of confusion in the body today on what we call second coming. Many speak of the second coming and they're meaning rapture. And they're totally different events. Second coming is 7 years after the rapture or right after the tribulation period. And Paul speaks of the rapture in our passage today. And back to the basic premise there, if we believe Jesus died and rose again, we get to partake in the rapture. Now, it's required that we believe. Paul states that right up front. And he says you've got to believe that Jesus had a death experience, not a near-death experience. Jesus didn't swoon. There's a swoon theory out there that when they laid him on the cold slab that revived him. No. Jesus died, lay in the grave 3 days, and was resurrected. Now, our world is fascinated today with near-death experiences. You know, the light at the end of the tunnel. Or I was in the hospital and I rose up over my body that lay on the operating table and hovered there and seeing everything that went on and could hear everything but couldn't say anything. And then I mentioned the swoon thing. There were no near-death experiences back in Jesus' day. And one of the reasons was you were not even considered officially dead till you lay in the grave 3 days. Then you were dead. After you were in that grave 3 days, you were officially dead. Isn't it peculiar that Jesus rose after 3 days of laying in the grave? No one could come along and say, well, he wasn't really dead. No, he dispelled that. Now, the light that perhaps some of these book writers or movie-making friends of ours have written, that light at the end of the tunnel, possibly had satanic origins. Oh, can you imagine that? Let me read you a scripture. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their words or works. So Satan himself can appear as a light. So you've seen a great light. No great thing. Even Satan can appear as a light. Now, silly me, I relate that to UFOs. All right? I saw this bright light in the sky hovering over my car out on this desert road in the wilderness. Let me help you identify that UFO. Could it have been satanic? Yeah, buddy. And those kind of things fascinate the world, anything of the paranormal. But enough about that. What should excite us as believers? Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Again, Paul is declaring this is God's word. This is not something Paul has made up. This is not some idea that he thought would just be interesting for us to read. This is God's revelation. This is God's word to him. Those of us who are alive and remain here on earth will by no means precede those Christians who have died before us. Paul is setting in order the chain of events of the rapture. And he says the Lord himself will come for us. I'm glad of that. God's not going to send an archangel. He himself is coming after us. Yeah, we're his bride. He is coming after his bride. But he himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. Jesus will shout out. And the trumpet of God. So it's not going to be what we see, but what we hear. Now remember, this is global. These sounds, the trumpet of God, the shout, will be heard around the world. That has never happened before on our world. There has never been any sound or noise that transmitted around the world. The volcano Krakatoa erupted in 1883, and it was heard as far as 3,000 miles away. That has supposedly been the loudest recorded noise on earth. But there's a greater noise, there's a greater sound coming, and it will be heard around the world. Paul, on his road to Damascus conversions, and those who travel with him, saw a light. But let me read you Acts 22:9. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. They saw the light. They were knocked down with Paul on the road, But they did not hear the Lord speaking to Paul in Hebrew. Paul even tells us it was in Hebrew. They all heard, but they all saw, rather, but they didn't all hear the voice of Jesus. So, when the rapture occurs, will the world hear those sounds? We don't know. Will we hear the shout of the Lord? Well, I believe believers will, the trumpet of God. But I don't know if the rest of the world is going to hear these sounds. Perhaps only those that are being raptured will hear the sounds of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. Our Lord does not descend all the way down to terra firma. He doesn't touch down. We will meet him. We'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, the Greek word for caught up is our harpazo. Not rapture, harpazo. Harpazo means a forceful taking away. Isn't that interesting? We will join the dead in Christ. All of the former Christians who ever lived, their spirits will rejoin their bodies in a new glorified body. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up, and we too will receive a glorified body. Now give that a little thought. Everyone who ever lived as a Christian is going to be caught up before us. Okay. Someone died 100 years ago. They died, say, in battle or whatever, and they just buried them without a coffin or anything. And that body decayed, became nutrients for grass. A cow comes along, eats that grass. The butcher comes along, kills that cow. You get the idea. Only God could bring all this together. No man could begin to do this. So, therefore, the rapture is going to take about 3 days to occur. No. That was just seeing if you were paying attention. We read how in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. But this metamorphosis is going to happen extremely quickly. As we read in our scripture reading, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. By the time we recognize the sounds, we will be with the Lord. Don't I know that? Bam, you're here with him. You know? And so we're going to ask the Lord, could you do that on a replay where I can see what happened? We're talking what they call nanoseconds here. It's been estimated that the twinkling of an eye, the time light takes to reflect off a light, off the eye, is like 2/1,000th of a second. That's pretty quick, by the way. And we're out of here. So why would Paul, why would the Lord have us go through this whole process of explaining the rapture when it's going to go bam and it's over? You know? Well, I think there's reasons behind that. You know, there's the movies. What was that recent one? Oh, anyway, Christian movies that show a pile of clothes, you know, and the person's gone and all this kind of thing. Okay. I don't know if this story, how do you like me qualifying the story? I don't know if it's true or not. All right. I know a story. You might want to believe it and you might not. Okay. Anyway, there was a believing wife who had an unbelieving husband. And she's always talking rapture at her husband. So early one morning, she says, I'm not getting through to him. So early one morning, she leaves her nightgown in the bed. Sneaks outside, right outside their bedroom window, and she blows a trumpet. Only to watch her husband's reaction. I thought, well, that was cruel or either good message. I can't figure out which. But by the time we recognize the sound, it's over. It's over. And I'm convinced that God, by His Spirit, reveals the process of the rapture to us, to Paul, so that after it happens, we'll know what happened. Because it's going to happen so quick, you know, quicker than the mind can reason. And the process of being taken by force, harpazo, is faster than we can think. Faster than we can identify. You know, and that's when we'll say, hey, could I see that again? But knowing Scripture will help us to assimilate all of this after it has happened. And that will affirm to us that we shall always be with the Lord. You're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, that's only proof that I will now always be with my Lord in His glory. Now, the Bible has its critics. We know this. We hear people say, hey, my mother talked about rapture, my grandparents talked about rapture, but we're still here. Reason it out. That only means we're that much closer. And next week, we'll look into chapter 5, and we'll look at some of the things that talk about the times and the seasons just before this harpazo. But know this, the rapture could occur before we meet next week to talk about the signs of the rapture. But if we look at these verses in chapter 5, we will see Paul writes about the rapture because it's to be a comfort to us. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then he closes it with, you know, comfort one another with these words. So, here's a spiritual gut check. Don't you love these? The spiritual barometer of our life. The rapture of the church. The rapture of Jesus' bride. What does it produce in your heart right now? Comfort or apprehension? It speaks wonders about where you're at with the Lord. Does a rapture, does it mess with your future desires? Or does it even frighten you? Maybe you're too caught up with this world. Maybe you need to repent and become a Christian. And we'll have men in the prayer room that can accommodate you with that and love to pray with you to become a Christian. But the rapture, Paul says, don't be ignorant of it and comfort one another with these words. Now, Lori and I, we're going down to Mexico in late May. And we got good friends that are missionaries down in Mexico. They pastor a Calvary chapel in Vicente Guerrero, Mexico. They've adopted a little girl who's got all kinds of physical problems. And she's 13 and weighs about 40 pounds, but she's a blessing to them, a little Indian girl. But I want to read to you. We just got an email from them this week, and I want to read to you the last couple lines from that email. Although it has not been easier here, we would not trade our lives for anyone else. We pray for strength, fresh vision, new passion in our hearts as we continue on in the field and redeem the time that we have been given. We also anxiously await the Lord's return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Ken and Rita. Life has been tough for them down there, but it's been extremely fulfilling. And those words are a comfort to them. And I don't think it's any accident that we got an email from them this week and me going to talk about rapture. The Lord works all things together. But those words, if you're going through difficult times, become extremely comforting. All you have to do is have things a little bit rough, and then they are a comfort. And Paul tells us we are to comfort one another with these words. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. First of all, we want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you haven't left us, you haven't deserted us, and you have a plan for us, Lord. And Lord, the world scoffs at the thought of rapture, but it's a comfort to us, for we desire to be with you, Lord. We desire to see you and to be known by you one-on-one, Lord. We look forward to that, when the sorrows of this world will be behind us and we'll forever be with you in your presence. What a blessed hope we have. Lord, I don't want anyone of my friends, family, relatives, anyone that attends here to miss the rapture. And so, Lord, we don't talk about it hesitatingly. You spoke about it. You said it will come. So we await. We await to hear the shout of you, Lord. We await to hear the trumpet, the sound, in time we recognize that we're out of here. Thank you for that hope. Thank you for that promise, Lord. May we live our lives in that expectation. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So my closing blessing for you today is, Lord Jesus, come quickly for us, your church.